It's good to be with you. We're here to worship the living God. Let me just read some words from Psalm 19 to prepare our hearts for worship. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it is speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuits to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's come to this great God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we rejoice in your presence because it is you who have called us together to worship you. In and of ourselves, we recognize that we are sinners and we want to confess our sin before you afresh. Lord, right at the outset of this meeting, we do not want to sit through this meeting harboring guilt and shame. But Father, we plead the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we bring our sins before you. We believe in this promise, and we pray that the words of my mouth in this service, and as we sing together, and the meditations of all of our hearts, will indeed be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, please do turn to Psalm 90, 90. We've had 19 and we go to 90. And hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to your days in which you have afflicted us, according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. This is God's word to us together. I've entitled this sermon, How Not to Waste Your Life. How Not to Waste Your Life. And five very simple words give meaning to that, I think. Well, it's not hard. It's put God at the centre. Put God at the centre. And that's very simply where we're going this morning. We want to put God at the centre. How not to waste your life? Put God at the centre. So we've got three points. Make him your home, abide in him. Make him your fear him. And make him your hope in him. So I hope you can come with me as we go through this psalm together and see what the Lord has to say to us. So do open Psalm 90 before you. Make God your home. I wonder where you consider home to be. What does the word home conjure up in your mind when you think of home? A particular country? In Wales, I think that can be quite significant. Or a particular place, a particular house. Or is it with family? Maybe you feel at home at work. For me, home is Leicester. That will always be home, even though I've got a house of my own. Perhaps home is with a particular somebody. We all have different ideas when we think of what home is. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. We can see that because right at the beginning of the psalm it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And in verse 1 we read where his home was. Have a look at it. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, Moses was talking about the children of Israel. But what about his life? Well, he was born into a loving Hebrew family, but in danger of his life, he couldn't stay. So he spent 40 years in an Egyptian palace. But when he killed a man because he was whipping one of his own people, well, he couldn't stay. He had to move. So he dwelt in tents for another 40 years in the wilderness until God came into his life and, though he revealed himself, said to him, you can't stay. So he roamed around for another 40 years as leader of God's people, pitching camp in at least 42 different places. He had no real home. And through it all, his home remained the same. Moses' home, Moses' dwelling place, was with God. But who is this God? Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you would form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's the almighty God of creation. He made all things. But don't miss it, it's there. before the mountains, the earth, the stars, the universe, time, space, before all of these things, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Doesn't need us or anything to be who he is. He's eternal. His existence had no beginning, nor can his being be measured by the hours or days or months or years or eons of time. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is without beginning of days or end of life or change due to time. And we would say, and I would say reverently, so what? So in a changing world, we can find our dwelling place in him. That's the so what. As we go through life, there is fulfillment, there are joys, there are happinesses, but not for everybody. And as well as the happinesses and the joys which we may be blessed to know, there are also pains, there are hardships, there are separations, there are heartaches, there are trials. We all will know them, or perhaps know them at the moment, or have known them. They come because we are mortal and we are changing. Our family and our friends, they are changing. This world, it is changing. But he is immortal and he does not change. And that's why it's worth knowing who he is. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Matthew Henry said this: we are dying creatures, and all our comforts in this world are dying comforts. But God is an everlasting God. And those shall find him so who have him for theirs. And let me ask you this morning, is he yours? Moses knew the Lord well enough and trusted the Lord deep enough that not only was the Lord his safe place and refuge in trouble, but he was his abiding place right throughout life. He lived in the Lord. He knew how to abide in the Lord and find strength and comfort and encouragement and help in each day's demands. Exodus 33, verse 11 says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. But in order for Moses to meet with God, he had to pitch a special tent outside of the camp. He had to go through a long rigmarole as God's word told him to, and he could only do it at certain times. We are far more privileged. We have far greater access. We have Jesus. The scripture tells us that he made his dwelling with us, and for those who trust him, he calls us friends. That God made his dwelling with us, sinners, and he is willing to call sinners his friends. What does he say to us as individuals? The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What do you do at home? You rest. The Lord Jesus invites us to rest in him. What does he say to us as a congregation of God's people gathered here this morning, an expression of God's church throughout the world? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It indicates that perhaps sometimes he needs to come into our gathering. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him or sup with him, and he with me. What do you do at home? Well, you eat your meals. The Lord wants us to have communion with him, fellowship with him. He wants us to make him, us to make him our home. What does he say to us who are believers? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What is home? It's our abiding place, isn't it? The Lord wants us to abide in his love. Where are you abiding this morning? Is it in his love? This year, and in the years to come, and in the rest of life, make him your home. Secondly, make God your fear. Verses 3 to 12. Life is very short, isn't it? We notice it at every stage of life. Yesterday, I've got a confession to make. I was listening to Radio 4. I know, I'm sorry. And I heard on Radio 4 the backwards life story, or the start of it, of Diana, Princess of Wales. What a sad story. I didn't realise, actually, she was so young, 36, when the nation mourned. Life is short. I've got a friend. He's got young children, and he can't believe that his babies and toddlers are now children. Where did the time go? It's the same at every stage, young people and adults. I can't believe that there are people in college who were born in the year 2000. When did that happen? Time goes so incredibly quickly. It's like with my grandparents, all of which have died now. But my dad's parents in particular, they celebrated birthdays together. There's photographs of them enjoying New Year's parties together. They watched each other's children grow up. They watched each other's grandchildren grow up. They celebrated special anniversaries together until they attended each other's funerals, and their children and their children's children attended theirs. And it happened like that. The aging process waits for no one, and death comes to everyone. And here's the remarkable thing: young people may die, and old people must die. Look at verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep." A sleep doesn't last for long, does it? "They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and it withers." God gives life and God takes it away. Look again at verse 3. "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return, O children of men.'" It's in his hands. He gives and he takes away. But look what these verses come immediately after, the end of verse 2. "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Even if we were able to live for 1,000 years, like verse 4 suggests, even if we could live that long, compared with God's eternity, our lives would be like a day, even less than that, a 3-hour watch in the night. Nothing. Our lives are so short. Verse 5, it tells us our lives are no more than a dream, or like a flood that leaves puddles and then is dried up. We're soon just swept away. It's over, it's done, it's finished. Our lives with our plans and our continual New Year's resolutions as the year comes in and goes are like grass. We spring up and we soon die down. It's worth considering these things, but why is it? Why does he say, "Return, O children of men"? Well, where does that phrase come from? Return, O children of men. Well, it was tragically spoken in response to the disobedience of a man and a woman who thought that they knew better than God. You see, the eternal Creator had cause and had need to become our judge. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The terrible words of the curse because of sin, because of man's shaking of his fist in God's face. We do not die because of old mother nature. We die because of old sinful nature. That's the reason we die. It's not natural. It's not meant to happen. I was at a funeral the other week and people packed into Malpas Road. It was almost full, so there must have been 300-400 people there. And around the grave there was wailing. Great loss. Why? Because it's not natural. It's not meant to happen. It wasn't the original design. It's the last enemy. Look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet they're boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 8 is so sobering. Let me read it in another version so that we can really get the meaning. You have set our iniquities in front of you. Now listen to this. Our hidden things in the lamp of your face. This is what makes sin so serious. It is done in the presence of God. It's in the face, literally in the lamp. When you've got a lamp at your table and you're typing at your desk or you're doing writing and the lamp is there, it lights up your face, and our sin is done in the light of his face in his very presence. It's in the face and the presence of the Creator and the Judge. Sin is so serious. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the good and the evil. But what about this 70 or 80 years? I mean, some of us are probably, I don't know, I'm looking at nobody, but some of us maybe 10 years or more above 70 or 80 years. So what does Moses mean? I mean, he lived to 120 years. What's this talking about? If by reason we may live to 70 or 80 years. Well, the psalm was first written to the Israelites, wasn't it? Moses in a situation in the desert. And instead of making God their fear and fearing him and therefore having nothing else to fear because they trusted in him, they feared what they saw with their eyes. They feared the inhabitants of Canaan. They feared the giants and their armies. They didn't believe the promises of God. They saw the men. They saw everything that there was to fear. And instead of fearing God, who had promised to be with them and given him his promises to take them through the land, they fear what they saw. And we can do the same, can't we? Fear him, ye saints, and you will have nothing else to fear. But they didn't. And in response, the Lord sent them back into the desert for another 40 years until all who were 20 up had died. It's not very jolly, is it? Go back to the desert until the whole generation has died. The rightful response to understanding where they stood before God is found in verse 7. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. They knew what they had done in the presence of a holy God. But was this harsh? Please stay with me. Was this harsh? No. It was gracious and it was merciful. what our sin demands, what our sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. The Lord could have wiped out the whole nation there and then and started again, but he didn't. He gave them 40 years to repent and to return to the Lord. And that is the greatest mercy. Repent. It sounds again like a harsh word, but it's not. It is the greatest gift. Romans 3 tells us, do you not know it is because of God's kindness that we have been brought to repentance? To be shown my sin, to be shown my weakness, to be shown that I fall short of God's perfect standard may be painful, it may be very painful, but it's the greatest grace, because then I'm not left in that sin, because it is that sin that would condemn me to hell. But to be shown that sin, and then even more than that, to be shown that there is a Saviour from all sin, is the greatest mercy. Folks, can I encourage you? Pray that the Lord would continue to show you your sin. Because as we see our sin and bring it into his light, we will be the most joyful of all people. Good news only follows bad news. And to fear God is to have nothing else to fear. In Peter's second epistle, he writes to warn believers who've come scoffing and saying, Jesus is not going to return. We might not have said it, but we may have thought it or been tempted to think in a way that life is just going to go on. Why bother going to church? Why say your prayers? Why fear God? Well, what does Peter do in response to this sort of thinking? He quotes Moses. This is what he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's a great God of love, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if that is true for us as God's people, what should our response be? Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat? Whatever happens in this life, make God your fear, because only if God is your fear can you truly make him your hope. So finally, make God your hope. Perhaps you have hopes and aspirations. We're at different stages of life, but we all have hopes. We all set our hopes in different things, don't we? And hope deferred brings the worst disappointment, doesn't it? A hope that's not been realized when it was hoped in for a long time, this brings, well, the worst sort of pain. What do we set our hope in? There's nothing wrong to hope for certain things, but don't set your hearts on them. Hold everything with an open hand, because for the Christian, our hope is to be set in God. Set your hope in God. Because not only is God our creator, and not only is he our judge, but he is the only grace giver. The only grace giver. There wasn't much hope, humanly speaking, for the children of Israel in the desert. They had to resign themselves for 40 years until they were dead. That's not much hope. They had to reach death so that their children could go into the promised land. And not even Moses was going to make it into Canaan because of his sin. And yet Moses' prayer is full of glorious hope. So as we close, I want you to see three things. There's satisfaction, there's gladness, and there's establishment. Satisfaction, verse 13 and 14. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Return. The covenant name of the Lord is used here literally. Oh, do return, Yahweh. The great I am, how long? Return to your people. Return to us. The Israelites rose every morning to gather manna so that they would be filled. And we can rise now. You see, Jesus has died for sin. He has risen again for sinners, so that we can know God. Return, O Lord, so that we might know you. I think there's a double application here. We can cry out to the Lord, Lord, come to me, return, O Lord, I want to know you for the first time. Jesus has died to bring us back to God. Without God, there is no hope in this life, because death awaits us, and death without him will only be separation from him for eternity. And he is the God of all love. And without that love, hell, only hell awaits. So we cry out, Lord, return. Lord, I want to know you. We rise early to know him while it is still time. As the banner says on your church, today is the day of salvation. But perhaps there's another application, and I'm sure there is. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Let's seek him early while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Even now. What does James say? Cleanse your hands, you double-minded, you sinners. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's a promise to be pleaded by God's people. Let's seek him early in the morning. Not merely gathering knowledge, but to feed on the bread of life. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Are we thirsty? Are we hungry? Do we want to know him? Do we want the satisfaction that comes in God alone? It's knowable. When we know his return, we know joy and we will sing with gladness. We have it in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though my health is waning, though I am beset with fears, though I have anxieties too much to number, though my bank account is emptying or empty, though my family are causing me pain, though there are empty seats in the church, though the state of the world is in terrible array, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you know it? Because if you don't, plead with David, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Give us this hope, Lord. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Secondly, gladness. Verse 15, Psalm 90, verse 15. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Afflicted is a strong word, isn't it? But it's the same word that David thanks the Lord for. I trusted you. I'm now trusting you because of your affliction. Joel 2, verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The Lord is able to restore the years that sin and suffering and trial and sorrow have stolen. And they do steal it. But only he can do that. Only he can make sinners glad. Only he can give us gladness where we thought that it was never possible. Do you believe it? Only he can remove our boredom and our bitterness and our barrenness and replace it with gladness. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. It's knowable. Give us this hope, Lord. Make us glad. Finally, establishment. Have a look at verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I think there's a bandwagon theology here. I don't mean that you've got to go and buy a bandwagon, but it is, Lord, I don't want to go my way anymore. I don't want to burrow my own furrow, either in life or in ministry. I want to see where you are going, and I want to go with you. I want to jump on your bandwagon, not the world's, not somebody else's, not mine, but yours. Alec Mortier puts the prayer like this in a more literal translation. Let your activity be seen to your servants. What are you doing, Lord? Where is the Lord working? Let your activity be seen to your servants and your splendor by their sons. And may the loveliness of the Sovereign One, our God, be on us. And the work of our hands, oh, establish it for us. That's what we want, isn't it? The world actually can live moral lives, upright lives. But if the lovely one, if the loveliness of the Sovereign One is upon us, then people will know. Give us this hope, Lord. Show us your way and establish us as we follow in it. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is infallible. It completely communicates who you are to us. So Lord, anything that has been unhelpful, that has been said in this sermon, may it fall to the ground. But Lord, what is of you and what is of lasting importance for us to grasp, to take us on in our relationship with you and in our walk as individuals and as parts of families and as part of your church family here. Lord, please write it on our hearts. Help us throughout this day to dwell on your word, that it would find residence in our hearts, that we would be helped to make you our home, to make you our fear, and to make you our hope. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.